All right, well, we're starting now. Missed the intro. To help correct their thought patterns, God calls on his people to examine what they know and then remind them of who he is. What are we calling that this semester? Preaching to ourselves. So what are we to preach to ourselves? According to section 2 here, things that God says about himself, we should call those truths. So you could just jot that down. What am I to preach to myself? Truths. For example, the things you wrote under number 2 at the top of page 46. God is everlasting. He's the creator. He doesn't faint. He does not grow weary. No, he has not forgotten you. He just has a better plan than you do. And as we read last week, it might include tragedy. That is not tragedy to God. It is just to us. So we need to preach to ourselves truths. Then under question D, number 1, we see we made a list of what?
Promises.
So what do you need to preach to yourself? Truth. And you need to preach to yourself promises. And then in number 2 under question D, we have conditions. Okay? Here we have revealed responsibilities or conditions. And what does God primarily say to us in verse 31? But they who wait. That is a condition. We are to wait. And then there's another promise. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Perhaps on earth, for sure in heaven. And so in point 2 there, we see the eternal nature of God is often connected not only to his mighty power, but also to his understanding and wisdom. So we need to remember, we are but dust. He is wisdom. So when we say, God, where are you? We are dust, questioning wisdom exemplified. So we saw in the verses that were listed there, Isaiah 40, 28, 46, 9 through 11, Jeremiah 10, 10 through 12, 1 Timothy 1, 17. He is full of understanding. He declares the end from the beginning. He has established the world by his wisdom. He alone is wise. What if you reminded yourself of these truths when you're wondering why God is leaving you in the place of waiting? Here you have truths about God that you can remind yourself and remember his promises and remember his deliverance. So the question is, do you live this way in light of his wisdom? Are you trusting in that? I know many of you are. It doesn't make the hard times just magically cheery, but it does help you to grab on to the God who is the answer and the hope to your struggle. And it's not enough to just hear it or know it, but to live it and to believe it. Down at the bottom, part B there of question 2, it says, God doesn't act based only on today or only on one person, but always in light of all he knows and his plans for all times. So as he's perfectly working in you, he's perfectly working in your husband and your children or your other family members and all the people you run into on the street and everywhere you go. And all those plans are perfectly working together in a way that is unconceivable by our minds. How he, because he has the scope of beyond today, beyond just me, he knows all plans. He is working all those things together for his glory, for my good. And it says, sometimes that means we who are bound by time will have to wait without fully understanding why. And isn't that where we get stuck? We want to know why. I had a child this week who was struggling, very much so. And the hang-up and the emotion and the angst all was hooked on the why. And that's where often we get hooked on. We get caught on the why. If I just knew why, I could move forward. And you know what? As soon as that child got the why, they moved forward. But we don't always get the why. And it's learning to come under that and trust God that his why is always perfectly right and perfectly planned. He's got the large scope of his wisdom. We got the itty-bitty view. So we need to trust in El Olam, who has the great view. Let me see. Where are we at? 7:15. Okay. So we reviewed some things to preach to ourselves, truths, promises. Let me see if we're adding anything here. So under precious promises, you can add that God gives power for the weak from Isaiah 40. He gives renewed strength. He indeed has plans for our good. He is working all things for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He has promised to provide a way of escape, and he has promised deliverance. It may not be in your human life, but a believer has hope in eternal life. So what is our revealed responsibility? We talked about this even in the spring when we were studying fear. We get fearful when we're looking around us like this, when we're seeing, all we can see is the scary thing or the suffering or the trial or God telling us to wait and not receiving what we want when we want it. Our eyes are down. So our responsibility is to lift up your eyes. Look to God. Remember him. Recall his character and ability. When our eyes are on him and not on our circumstances, that is when he is able to work in us and we are able to put off every false way and to have that undistracted devotion for him. Let me see. No, we're not there yet. Over on page 47, there was, you had to mark, like, do you live in light of these truths, or do you need to acknowledge these truths? And hopefully you're able to do some heart evaluation on your own. That is an important part of doing homework throughout the week, is reading scripture, taking the time, and evaluating. Am I doing this? Am I not? Am I living in light of these truths of God, or am I not? Oops. And so you saw there that God had promises in Jeremiah 29:11. Those were promises that he gave to the Israelites. The promise to prosper them and not to harm them, give them a hope and a future. It's a specific section there in the Old Testament of promises that God gave to the Israelites. And then as I looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13, saw that this verse is very specifically speaking to each one of us and teaching each one of us. So I wrote that this was me. And then in the last one, Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So we have a group, the righteous. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it said you. So that's why I wrote me. So we see that God, who sees past, present, and future, was working in his people, the Israelites. He's working in me, also his person. He's working in the righteous, still his people. So he is at work. And are we living in light of this? Psalm 34, how'd you feel after reading that verse? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There was a booklet out for a while, God's Wonderful Plan for Your Life. It is a wonderful plan, but oftentimes it was distracting, like, come to Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Why do the righteous need many afflictions? That's right. So we were dead. He's made us alive through his sacrifice. But yet, what do we still have? The old nature, the old man clothes. We keep keep putting the dirty clothes back on. Keep walking around in the dirty, filthy clothes of the old man. And it takes the abundant trials of the righteous to sandpaper away, to be revealing Christ in us. And so we need to live in light of these truths. We need to recognize that there are many afflictions. We need to recognize that God is faithful. We need to know he has our ultimate plan in mind, and we need to look up instead of looking around and down. And I love thinking about this. When you see this living in light of it, I couldn't help but think about the parable of the oil and the virgins, and just the call to be faithful while we wait. So honestly, when God says wait, you're actually living under wait every single moment of your life as a believer. What are you waiting for all the time? Heaven or Christ's return, right? Maybe Lord, come quickly, we like to say a lot. Lord, come quickly. Especially when it looks like, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's like, Lord, do come quickly. And so we need to be faithful with our eyes for Christ. Literally, our hearts burning for our first love and waiting for him. And so that's what it means to live in light of. He's given us his truth. We need to live in light of it. We need to trust the God of ages past. So at the top of page 48, we're going to tie up our study of God's name, El Olam. On the top of page 48, what is the main thought that came to your mind as you studied the name El Olam, or even from what you heard tonight? How did this impact some of you?
God, who is eternal, in the past eternally, he's bigger and greater than any issue I might have.
Bigger and greater than any issue you may have, as ugly as it may be. Yeah, he is eternal.
He makes all things come to pass according to his perfect wisdom. So I like what you brought out about how he makes every decision or everything that he's planned is based off of knowing every single factor. And when we make decisions, we know like one or two.
Right.
That's just so comforting to know that he's making the perfect decisions according to his will.
He makes the perfect decisions according to his will because he knows all things from the end to the beginning and is working all those things together. Anything else?
I sometimes struggle with the concept of like everlasting and forever. Like,
you struggle with everlasting and forever?
I just can't think about it because it starts to like
melt your brain.
Yeah.
Indeed.
But yet, you know, in a good way and in a bad way. In a good way that eternally will be with God, and in a bad way in that like loved ones who don't know him will be eternally, you know.
Yeah, the knowledge of his eternal will and his might is hard to wrap our... I'm repeating it for Zoom. it's hard to wrap our hearts around that because of unbelievers, but it rejoices our own hearts. Indeed. So I'd like to ask you all, will you or have you, so have you or will you ask God to bring this name, the everlasting God, to mind whenever doubts begin or you become impatient with his timing and in his waiting? Hopefully the familiarity of God who is of all ages, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, he can take care of the present. And he has a much greater view than we do. When we think something looks overwhelming, it's not overwhelming at all to him. Actually, I wanted to tell you all the names of God that we're going to look at between now and December. We looked at the Lord of hosts, so creator over all things. All things hold together by the power of his might. and today the everlasting God of the ages, but we're also going to look at God our rock, which goes together well with our past verse about our strong tower. It's that strength. We're also going to look at God our shepherd, and the one who gently leads us and also corrects us. We're going to be looking at the God of comfort, the God of mercy, peace, and of all eternity. These are the things we need to remind ourselves of when we are losing hope or when our eyes are down. We need to look to the God who has revealed so much of himself in this word to us, if we will but look at it, which again, we will be highlighting next week. So the other question is, will you rest in his eternal power and wisdom, knowing that the God who has been every believer's help in ages past is the same God who is your hope and help in your life today? Nothing is too difficult for him. Let's see. I want to go back to... Here we go. As we move on to when God says wait, we have two more goals, and that is to appreciate God's purpose and designs for different ways and timing of deliverance. He works it differently in every situation. So we need to appreciate that God has a purpose and a design for his very different ways and very different timing of delivering each one of us, and to resolve to fulfill biblical responses in practical ways while waiting for God's deliverance. If you remember in the little pamphlet I read, which I believe was Jay Adams, saying, while you wait or while you're looking for your hope, you get busy fulfilling your responsibilities. And that's why we have the chart. What are your revealed responsibilities? So there was a lot of other good stuff in homework, but obviously we don't have time to go over all that. But God alone has power and might to create, the Lord of hosts, and he can uphold all things. And God alone has loved us from everlasting, El Olam. That's why in times of distress, we must focus our hope for deliverance on him. And deliverance from our trials is one of the things that we most often long for. When things are good, our hearts don't have that same desperate longing for deliverance. That's not usually when we're lacking hope, when things are good. It's when there are struggles that we are desirous of immediate deliverance. And some people get immediate deliverance. We saw that in our homework. Some people were delivered in a day. The lions never bit into Daniel. It was pretty immediate as soon as he was in the pit. Some people have to wait a week, a year, or their whole lifetime. And so God has different means of deliverance, which you were able to look at. Even the children of Israel, hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. I loved in Exodus, you were to read from chapter 12 and 14 and 77. And it was a little bit before 14. In chapter 14 of Exodus, I love that it said, God said, the Lord will fight for you, only be silent. I don't know if you saw that, but I was like, you know, that is most often my problem. I'm not silent. Like, what's wrong? You know, trying to figure it out. So my mind is certainly not silent. Going through all the scenarios, trying to figure out what to do. Talk to my husband, talk to my friends, talk. Sometimes we need to be silent. So we looked at, in your homework, we saw Daniel in the lion's den, Paul and Silas in the prison, the blind man from birth, the children of Israel hundreds of years before they were released from Egypt. What were a couple other things that you remembered from the scripture about deliverance? Hannah, what was she waiting for? She was waiting for a child. And not only did she just have to wait, but she had another wife married to her husband to contend with, who persecuted her mercilessly. Who else?
Joseph.
Likely decade, two, three, maybe? Not sure exactly. Who else? David. Many times, over and over. Okay. Yeah. Israel with Moses? Yeah. Even when they did get out after 430 years, and then that generation died and didn't even get to see the deliverance, the children had to wait those 40 years. 40 more. How about Jonah? How many days was that? He had a consequence for 3 days, but I'm sure if you were in a fish for 3 days, but you didn't know it was 3 days, that would be, 1 second would be too long. How long was Noah building for? Long time. Not just building, but preaching. Then he was in the boat, 40 days of rain, 40 nights, but then it still wasn't dry. That was a long deliverance. So God has a plan, and when we take the time to remember what he has done, to think about these aren't just Sunday school stories. These aren't just for the nursery. These are for our hearts when we need hope to run to. And not even just David in the Psalms or the other psalmists, but all throughout the scripture, from Paul and beaten shipwrecks. There are so many different struggles. And sometimes God delivers immediately. And sometimes he waits a long time. And that is all a part of his plan. Could we ever say that God is distracted, unfeeling, uncaring, or unjust? No, but do you act like that's true sometimes? Living in light of, no, I act like God doesn't care. I act like he hasn't seen me. I act like this time it's too big for God. Sometimes in your own life, sometimes you might even think that in someone else's life. This, what's going on with them looks huge. Is God still in control of that? Why are there so many different ways and means of deliverance? Did you answer that one? What do you think? It's at the top of 50. What was the second word you said? Different? Different paths of sanctification. That's right. What you may need, I may not need. What I need, you may not need. Yes, multifaceted ways that he delivers us, reveals, you said, his glory. Yeah. Ultimately, we want to see that all through life. We're like, look at what God is able to do. Were you going to speak, Sue?
Yeah, I was just going to say for our knowledge, because, there are so many passages, not so many, but just a couple that I can think of where it says this was written, for your, edification.
Yeah.
If you see the multitude of ways he works, then can he do anything? Of course, because he's already demonstrated.
That's right. We go back to Isaiah. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. He can do it. He will do it. We need to trust that he will do it. It is his perfect wisdom, his perfect way. So whatever his purpose may be, you may never know. But you can know this, that it is perfect. Your trial, your waiting, your struggle is absolutely perfect. What's imperfect about it? Our response. For the rest of page 50, it said God's purposes for his various acts of deliverance include. And so this is where you looked at a couple things. It's over here. God's design for deliverance and his purposes. So we saw in Psalm 78, 4 through 8, about generation, teaching children. And so we would call this discipleship. God delivers in different ways. He gives each of you a different story that he's writing in your life that you may teach others also. So from the scripture, from your own examples, I knew a family that wrote something on a rock. Every time they noted God's faithfulness, they wrote it on a river rock, and they had jars of river rocks in their home to remind them of God's faithfulness. That check that came in the mail when there was no money. The way he made a way. The way he used someone to minister the right word in the right season. We need to share it with each other and with in our discipleship and in our families. In Psalm 105, 1 through 5, give thanks, call upon his name, make known, sing to him, sing, talk, glory. Seek, remember his works, seek his face. Psalm 105 reminds us to praise him, to give glory to God. We have on the chart for deliverance. One of the ways you may be delivered is not actually from the circumstance, but from your own rotten attitude. You need to be delivered, and you can be. If it's about our response and not always about the actual deliverance, we can praise God and we can give glory to God and allow him to do that sandpapering work. We don't want to stay an ugly, misformed statue that's supposed to represent Christ. We want Christ to shine through. So we need to allow the chisel and hammer. We need to allow the sandpaper of sanctification in our lives so that he can be glorified when Christ is revealed in you. So revealing his glory was also part of John 9, 1 through 3. They got grouped together there. Praise, give glory to God from John 9. And in John 20, 30 to 31, that's not actually up here. That's something different. But we saw that God's purposes for his acts of deliverance bring sinners to salvation. What if your trial is simply for the purpose of someone being saved? Happens all the time. All the time. So if you're busy fighting and fussing, how are you going to help? How can you use your trial as a testimony to a darkened world? How can your trial shine a light? It's all about our perspective, isn't it? Instead of hating the trial, embrace it. Instead of hating to wait, sit and be silent and let God do his work, because he promises that it's going to be beautiful. So we have evangelism, I guess would be the word. But also topic of conversation. You can tell people. He will deliver you and you can share it. So those were the words that you might write in the box on the bottom there. She summarized them nicely for us. Discipleship, praise, revealing God's glory, bringing sinners to salvation. Ultimately, we are waiting for Christ's return. We are waiting for heaven. You live in the waiting pattern, the holding pattern, all the time. Except when your eyes are down, or you're distracted by the noise of the world around you and you're no longer living in light of your eternal purpose. Over on page 51, here are some great questions to preach to yourself. You might want to tear this page out and stick it in your Bible. I give you permission. So, is there anything too hard for your God, ladies? No. Come on. Say, is there anything too hard for your God?
No.
Could he deliver you in this very instant if he so chose?
Yes.
And you've got a reference there to look up. Would he withhold help and deliverance without a purpose?
No.
Will anything he does ever be for your ultimate harm or detriment?
No.
There's only one ultimate harm, and that is hell. Will you always know or understand his ways or timing?
No.
Will he ever let it all be too much for you to bear? He promises us that that is not true. So these are some great questions for you to have handy to preach to yourself. Let's see. No, I'm going to wait on that. So let's talk a little bit about what is biblical waiting. And we did discuss this last week. So hope is that expectancy, and also biblically waiting is expecting, awaiting, looking for patiently with hope, confidence, trust, and endurance. So hope is very much so tied to waiting, but it's the waiting with confidence and hope in God. There is joy and trust in a faithful Father that He's going to accomplish all that He's promised. And that's what gives your waiting the hope. That's what gives your waiting the confidence. He has been faithful. He will accomplish His purposes. So I wanted to read a little chunk about John Bunyan that he wrote. This is something he wrote, and then some information about him. He that comes to Christ cannot, it is true, always get on as fast as he would like. Poor coming soul, you are like the man that would ride full gallop, whose horse will hardly trot. You want that horse to gallop, but it is trotting. Now the desire of his mind is not to be judged by the slow pace of the horse he rides on, but by the hitching and kicking and spurring as he sits on his back. Your flesh is like the slow horse. It will not gallop after Christ. It will be backward, though thy soul and heaven lie at stake. So, Piper writes, it seems to me that Bunyan knew the balance of Philippians 2:12-13. So then, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Bunyan's sufferings had taught him the words of Jesus firsthand. The way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so oftentimes we want to see, like we want to be seen like we're galloping to heaven and trials are just flying off the sides of our horse. But often it is in the slow plodding and allowing God to do his work slowly in us. And then often, also in the book I read from last week, Be Still My Soul by Elizabeth Elliot. Oh, she has some good things for us. The plan of God for our lives includes all of our circumstances, our entire heredity, every detail of our environment, each decision we make, all the decisions of others, absolutely everything. In case you thought maybe he left something out. Sometimes the deepest level of trust has the appearance of doing nothing, like the slow horse. This does not go down well with our busy souls, does it? I have a collection of books written by my grandfather. In one of them, When Days Seem Dark, I came across these words. Standing still on some occasions is the paramount duty of the follower of Christ. There are times when we must be merely onlookers. When the flesh and the brain refuse to work, hopes shrivel like autumn leaves, and we simply do not know which way to turn. It may be just then that we shall learn for the first time how to stand still in perfect peace and quietness of soul, not idling away our time, not hopelessly limp and heedless of the outcome, but working on in such ways as may be given to us, observing with eager joy the way in which God will work it all out to a perfectly glorious ending. All our little fussiness and haste, all our strong anxiety and warping care are as futile as the tugging of a little child's hand at the great iron knob of a closed and barred gate, through which his loving Father does not care to have him go just then. So picture a young child pounding at a gate when you know they should not go through it. We are to not be that child. We are to stand and wait with patience. Our response, ladies, is what matters. All is under our Father's control, whether it's a recalcitrant computer, faulty transmissions, drawbridges that happen to be up when you're in a hurry. Your portion, your cup. Your lot is secure. Your heart can be at peace. Your Father is in charge. How simple it is. Response is what matters, ladies. And let me say or read from her again. God came down and lived in this world as a man. He showed us how to live in this world, subject to its vicissitudes and necessities, that we might be changed, not into angels or storybook princesses, not wafted into another world, but changed into saints in this world. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. This is what God has given to you, and what matters is your response. So I'd like to spend the rest of our time going through the verses, the principles, and the applications of how to wait on the Lord, starting on page 52. Did you enjoy this exercise? I hope you wrote in more than just the one little section here and there. What are some of the ways that we all have experienced waiting, either in your own life or you've seen with others?
I can remember waiting for my child to be born.
Yeah, uh-huh. Pregnancy is a very long wait,
yes.
Especially the first one. Waiting for a child, even before that, will I ever get married? I know some young ladies that think that. When will Prince Charming come? When you are Princess Charming? What are some other areas of waiting in our human lives?
Healing.
We feel like we're waiting for health and healing. What else? Can't wait for the next season of life. Yep. Can't wait to grow up. Can't wait to have freedom. Can't wait for those adult responsibilities. Can't wait to be older. Can't wait for bills. All right, what else? Lord, deliver me from my idolatries. How long, O Lord, will I fight this sin? So your own spiritual growth you may be waiting on. I was talking with someone else. We were discussing people you may be discipling or your own children, waiting to see spiritual growth, pouring and pouring and pouring truth out, patiently waiting for God to do the work. So we patiently plant seeds, waiting for God to cause the growth. That can sometimes seem very long. You might be waiting for the salvation of a family member or many family members. You might be waiting for the wicked to be dealt with. You're thinking of all the babies that are slaughtered and wondering, how long, O Lord? You're waiting on general things in life that take a long time. You can fill in many of those. Having a house built, waiting for permits, waiting for a house to sell. Real estate, lots of waiting. Selling and moving. So there's lots of areas. If you didn't think of one, I want you to think of it now. What is an area in your life that you are waiting? And I want you to jot it down there at the top of that page. Because I want you to keep it in mind as we look through the practical responsibilities, the scripture truths, the applications. It's helpful to have something in mind, to think of specific applications. And as we go through, jot those in for the thing that you feel like you are waiting for. Maybe it's just waiting for God to come. Maybe it is longing for heaven, but maybe it's something very, you know, earthy, but still important to God in your life to sanctify you. Real estate is very sanctifying. We are not diminishing that. waiting and wondering if your child will be born and if they'll be healthy. Waiting for the salvation of your spouse or your children. Waiting to see someone's mind come alive with the truth. Or maybe you just have an expectation. This was a great conversation I had with somebody. They were saying, I wouldn't be in this place of waiting if this idea hadn't come up. So we put ourselves in that situation. So I never thought about doing that. And now that I've thought about it, now I'm impatient about it. Now I'm wondering if that's going to happen. And, you know, we see this with our children. When our children were young, you do not tell your children a month ahead that you're going to Disney, okay? Not unless you want to be pestered endlessly. But we do that. But because we're older, we usually know, you know, we know what's going to happen. But we have an expectation or a plan. We're going to do this. Tomorrow we're going to go there and do this. And we have to keep it in that, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and that. And that's what children are lacking. The, if the Lord wills, we will go do this. And if he doesn't, we'll be okay. No, that's why you do not tell them. In case the plan changes. So think about your area of waiting. And let's see. So at the beginning, we had the principle is to stay in God's word. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalm 119 and Luke 4:4 say. What is an application you could do? Complete studies with at least one other person so I won't be as likely to let time in God's word diminish. Think about the thing you wrote down. What do you need to be in God's word about that waiting for? I'd like to read from the book, The Sovereignty of God. Oop, that's not it. 2:14. Now here is some strong reading, so you gotta keep up with me and listen and think. While the soul, you can always tell by the type, you know, like, it's not a modern font. While the soul knows not what Scripture has to say upon the doctrine of the new birth, there can be no proper grasp of the two natures in the believer. Ignorance here inevitably results in a loss of peace and joy. You need to know the Scripture to have true peace and joy. And so we might go on right on through the list of Christian doctrine. It is ignorance of doctrine that has rendered the professing church helpless to cope with the rising tide of infidelity. It is ignorance of doctrine which is mainly responsible for thousands of professing Christians being captivated by the numerous false isms of the day. Amen. It is because the time has now arrived when the bulk of our churches will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:3, that they so readily receive false doctrine. Of course, it is true that doctrine, like anything else in Scripture, may be studied from a merely cold intellectual viewpoint, and thus approached, doctrinal teaching and doctrinal study will leave the heart untouched and will naturally be dry and profitless. But doctrine properly received, ladies, doctrine studied with an exercised heart will ever lead into a deeper knowledge of God and of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is a divine cordial to refresh our spirits. It's designed and adapted to mold the affections of the heart and to give a right direction to conduct. It produces gratitude in prosperity, patience in adversity. It affords comfort for the present and a sense of security respecting the unknown future. It is, and it does all, and much more than we have just said, because it ascribes to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the glory which is his due, and places the creature in his proper place before God. And where is that, you ask? In the dust. God is sovereign. And so you need to, in the idea of waiting on God, go to the doctrine of God's sovereign plan, his sovereign care. You might want to jot that down. How do I wait on the Lord? Do I understand the doctrine of the sovereignty of God specifically? So, other ways to wait on the Lord. In B, we saw, what was that? You wrote in?
Prayer.
That's right. When praying seems difficult, read a hymn or a psalm and use those prayers as your own prayers. It's important. God spoke to us in his word. We speak to him in prayer and find dependence there in laying the things at his feet. The third point is going to church. How will going to church help you wait on the Lord? Safety in numbers. What's going on with the numbers that we're safe in? What will you hear?
Accountability.
Truth is spoken.
Encouragement
of seeing others.
Fellowship.
That's right. We are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The word says, the word of God says, consider. That means there is preparatory action before you show up at church. And if you are struggling and you start thinking about your brothers and sisters, remember our last name, everybody, is what? Saving Grace Bible Church, that's right. Jill, Saving Grace Bible Church. This is Laura, Saving Grace Bible Church. We are a family. God knit us together to be one healthy, moving body. You were not intended to go it alone. We are to one another, bear with one another, serve one another, love one another. What is love? Dying to self. It is really hard to love some of my brothers and sisters with the last name of Saving Grace Bible Church, as well as Rag. But that is part of our sanctification, part of the sandpaper. God knew that he made us all so opposite to rub up against one another, to sharpen one another, and to tear off the ugly, bad chunks so that Christ can be revealed. Yeah, it is painful, but it also is so sweet, right? So we need to consider before we even show up that we are not coming to serve ourselves, but because God commanded it and he told us to go, and we are here to love one another and to learn about him for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service. We come here to get our armor on, to be equipped for the work of serving each other and sharing the gospel. So serving your brothers and sisters, Saving Grace Bible Church, is part of your growing and enduring. It's part of your hope as you wait on the Lord. And we have all kinds of excuses for not being here, right? We need to get rid of those excuses. There is no better place to be than with your family, fellowshipping with other believers, hearing truth, and being equipped for the battle. Point D, help others and accept help. Oh, how are you guys doing accepting help? Is it humbling? It literally rejoices my heart to see, take them a meal, come into my inbox. Serve that person. When you see a need, does it rejoice your heart? Or you're like, they're asking again. If you've turned off your notifications, or you're not asking others how you can serve them, then how are you being a part of the working body? Are you a disabled part of the body? The body must work together to be healthy. You need to help others, and then when your time comes, you need to accept the help. What a great opportunity to be humbled and to rejoice seeing the body work. I've seen more of this in the last year than even so many years before, other than the year we all like built a building together. That was incredible. But this year especially, the Lord has been really knitting our body together in serving. And in order to do that, some of you have to suffer, so that other of us can serve. You ever thought about that? Wow. So part of God's work is help you for you to help others and to accept help. Next, E, seek wise counsel. What are some specific applications you wrote for that?
There will always be someone who knows more than you. Seek them out.
Good. Anyone else?
Seek those who live by God's word.
Seek those who you know walk in light of God's word. We don't just want to pool ignorance. Sometimes our peers, depending on our age, sometimes our peers are not the best people. Sometimes we need someone older and wiser. Wisdom comes with time and hard earned through disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, practicing walking the path of righteousness, being faithful, putting yourself under. And so, what are some of the things that keep people from pursuing wise counsel?
You don't want to hear what they say.
Yeah. They're going to tell me to go read my Bible. Or they're going to tell me the way I'm headed is wrong. Or they're going to tell me to keep waiting with hope. They're going to remind me of the sovereignty of God. I know that. I know about the sovereignty of God. Knowing and doing are two very different things. What else? What keeps people from pursuing wise counsel? Pride. I don't want anyone to know that I don't know it all. Fact, we know you don't know it all. I don't know it all. What else?
I was going to say, even from a practical...
We're talking practical here.
Not just talking biblically, but like I was going to say, I'm going to do Bev and say, go to the app, because you can put, like, I remember I needed a financial person. I put it on the app, you know, you have anybody at the body, and there was Michael Bernstein, and, you know, it's like people recommend. And I think we have, like, some of everything in this body, as small as we want.
Yeah. So, there's lots of wise counsel for all areas of life represented in the body of Christ. And on the app, she said. another thing is, we, in our pride of not wanting to ask someone for wise counsel, we don't want them to know we're weak or we're struggling. We don't see that their speaking truth to us is the definition of love. When someone comes to you, you who are spiritual, restore those who are in sin with a spirit of gentleness. That is love. It's hard sometimes to speak wisdom to others, very hard. So you need to see that as love and not avoid it. There's often times where our leadership of our church, someone finally comes in and they're like, yeah, I've been struggling with this for like 10 years. And you're like, we've been right here for 10 years. You've been in this church for 10 years. Why is this the first time you're coming in? We're very slow to come ask for wise counsel. Or I don't want to bother Bev. She's really busy. I don't want to text Jill. I might interrupt her. You know, like these are not good, valid reasons. Leadership, those who are in a position to offer you wise counsel, it is their joy to do so. And if it's not, that is also might be their issue. I'm not sure they would actually be wise, but...
That we should also be working towards humility. If we don't work on that on ourselves, we're not going to go very far as far as seeking counsel because of our pride and everything.
Uh-huh.
So we truly need to concentrate a lot on being humble.
Yeah.
And know what it is to be humble and read about information about being humble and talk to other people about being humble. You know, and that's where you're also waiting for that deliverance.
Sure.
But humility is something that very many of us need to really be there and to really practice it.
Yeah.
By doing that, then it makes it a lot more easier to really seek the counsel of others because we see ourselves down here,
mm-hmm.
not up here.
Good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, constantly seeking humility and to grow in that should be high on your list of responsibilities. Seeking humility. It's never ever something you're going to say you've arrived, because then you've lost it, right? So let's just walk through these last ones. On page 53, we need to live in light of heavenly realities. Right now we see a tiny sliver. This is my struggle. This is where I'm waiting, God. But what is the heavenly reality? Eternity. God's great plan. One of the things that you can do while you're waiting is to sing. Point G. While in prison, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What does that do for you? Uplifting. Yeah. You're acknowledging who he is. Music-wise?
I used to listen to a lot of Christian music, but since coming here,
Myrna's saying her playlist has changed since she came to Saving Grace.
Because a lot of the songs that are out there, it's about glorifying ourselves.
Uh-huh.
And it's only until I came here that I started to go, And I became more critical in what I'm listening to. So not all Christian music.
Right.
As a matter of fact, I find myself not even, I used to listen to the Joy FM. I find myself turning it off more often than any. I mean, there are a lot of nice songs in there, but there's more of others that I don't really agree with and whatever.
Sure. So we need to be discerning.
I find myself going to Pandora to listen to things that I think I would like to. That's honoring and glorifying Him.
Right. Yes. You want to spend your time in singing and listening to music that glorifies God. And sing in the trial like Paul and Silas. Let them be the saints of old that you recall that sang. Moses, he wrote a psalm. David as well. And so singing is a way to uplift our souls and realign our eyes upward to God and off of ourselves. Point H was be others focused instead of self-focused. And I'm sure you all had a great many things you could think of ways to get your eyes off of yourself, hopefully. Point I is very important. Guard your mind. And this is where scripture and what you're going to get into this next week in study, you need to guard your mind. And the best way to do that is with the guide of the scripture. And you can ask others to help you. You need to read the scripture. But I wanted to read from Wayne Mack in Out of the Blues. And he said, we become practical atheists who think, feel, and act as if God did not exist, or at best, practical deists who act as if God did not care. So you need to guard your mind, my friends, from where you let it go, from the what ifs to the even ifs. You need to change it. Don't think, feel, and act like an atheist who doesn't believe that God is who he says he is. And don't act like a practical deist who lives as if God did not care. Often, this is seen in our disappointments. We have expectations. And when they don't meet, then we feel like God has failed. When if you actually trace it back, it was your expectation. It was your desire. It was your disappointment that led then even more into a sinful response of murmuring and complaining, of discontent. And if you trace it back, you can see where your mind was not on guard. It was not, as 1 Peter 1 says, girding up the loins of your mind, being sober, and not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Moving on, you need to practice the principle of trust and faith in God. Get or keep active as much as possible. And that was something that was in the little pamphlet by Jay Adams on battling depression. And hopefully you followed the direction on the top of page 54, putting a check mark next to those things that you have done successfully well and God has helped you with, and circling the ones that need improvement. And hopefully you will begin working on that yesterday as you did your homework. In Psalm 123, 1 through 2, it says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." Ladies, as you wait on the Lord, as a servant looks to his master, how long must you be prepared to wait for the Lord? As long as it takes. And the verse said, until his mercy comes, which may be now or tomorrow or next week. It may be when you pass from this earthly life into glory. And that's where this one comes in. See yourself as servant, not master, and humbly wait until the Lord's mercy comes. Do you consider your life as belonging to you or to God? If it is God's, then when he calls on you to wait, you will remember these points here at the end of page 54. He never has you wait without a reason. He has given you responsibilities to fulfill in the meantime. You have a list to remind you. He will always make sure the waiting works for your good and his glory, though again, you may not know the details of that. The waiting will never be more than you can bear. Your hope is in the Lord. Your hope is not in the event or thing that you are desiring. And with his help, will you humbly and faithfully wait until. And hopefully, if you were willing, you signed your initials in the box as a commitment. So, indeed, ask God for strength to remain faithful. And what that's going to take is, as another friend said to me, you have to work out before the marathon. You can't just cram right before the marathon and be ready to run. That is why we said the word faithful. So you are constantly seeking to grow and pursue Christ. And as the trials come, you will then be ready to work out and to run for his glory and not to doubt him in that hard time. To the best of your abilities, ladies, will you commit to applying God's word to your life and living in light of all that you know about God and even maybe some new things that you learned in this lesson? And look to apply the things that were written from point A to K there on specific applications to wait on the Lord with hope and not in doubt, so that you don't find yourself down in the trash can of despair, but rather raised on heights with hope, looking towards your prize, not distracted by what's going on around you in the world, and waiting patiently on him for what he says deliverance looks like and not what you say deliverance looks like. So let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, you are El Olam, the everlasting God, and you have always known that today we would study your name and that we could respond now in prayer and dependence upon you. God, thank you for bringing your word to us throughout this week as we studied and even tonight. We thank you for those who have written other good things in these books that help us understand you and help us apply your truth so that we can live properly in light of your name and of your truth. And God, we're so grateful that you see the big picture and that you work out every detail in light of your holy and wise purposes. God, please bring your name, El Olam, to mind whenever we begin to doubt your ways or become impatient with your timing. God, help us to grow in our understanding of your eternal nature, your power, and your wisdom. Help us to live more consistently in light of all that we do understand, knowing that you're constantly showing us more of yourself. God, it is so mind-boggling and humbling that you, the everlasting God, have loved your people from everlasting. And it's so comforting to know that you have loved us since before the foundations of the earth. God, thank you for loving us, and we desire to be as faithful in our love to you as you have been to us. May we show our love for you, our trust in you, and even our helps to one another more and more throughout all eternity, and for sure all the days of our lives, Lord God. May we be shining lights to one another, to our community, to our families, especially to unsaved loved ones, that we can show the power of God in his children to trust in the God of the universe and the God of all ages, El Olam. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.